Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good to see each and every one of you on this fine Lord's Day. I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church. If you're our special guest here with us this morning, immediately to the doorway to your left and the hallway there on your left, you'll find the restroom. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. So if you have any need of these facilities, you just make them available to yourself. And indeed, on this special Sunday, when we're going to be having a special baby dedication, and now this whole service is dedicated toward that, and we want to be for sure that all of our special guests and friends and family are welcome. We're glad that you're here in support of the lives of these parents as they make a commitment before the Lord to raise their children with the teaching of the Scripture. And so we're just so glad that you're here to be a part of that. Brother Chris.
If you would this morning, let's all stand and turn to page 361. Page 361. Father, as we come to you at this time, we do thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your house and worship you. And God, as we lift up each prayer request upon our hearts, those spoken and unspoken, God, we can leave them with confidence and in your name, Father, knowing that your hand is upon each one. We thank you for this time that we have to come and have a special day for these children, Father, that these parents are bringing before us. And Father, that your hand would be upon each one of these as we look at the world in which we live in. And we know they'll need your protection and your leadership and your guidance. And Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and be here this morning. We leave in your keeping the names of those added to our prayer list, Father, for ongoing names and the names added this morning. We lift up the mission trip to India that will be taking place this week. J.P. Bates' family, Cheryl Clements, Faye Marshall, Cheryl, Josh and Joseph Cross, Tom and Faye McClary, Edna Rogers' family, Devin Weber, B. Jackson, Tony McDonald, Greg and Lorraine as they're traveling, the Mary Bettis family, Carmen Wilson, Andrew Cross, and Anthony Thomason, Midge Cheek, Noah Rogers, Chris Rogers, Alfred Kaysen, and then many unspoken requests. And Father, we just thank you this morning for this opportunity to just approach your grace, our throne of grace this morning. And all these favors are asked in Christ's name. Amen. Page You stop and you think for just a second about the whole fact of Christ living in your heart. And as we come today to kind of celebrate these children and dedicating these children to the Lord, when you dedicate something, you're bringing it to Him. And you stop and think about all the things that you'll teach it, all the lessons that you'll try to imply upon its life. But if you miss the fact that Christ is alive in your life, if you miss to show that child that, you've missed a lot. That should be the number one thing that we focus on teaching our children. I don't care how far they can hit a ball. I don't care how fast they can do whatever. If they miss Christ, it's all in vain. And that's something that we need to really focus upon in our lives today, because the world's not getting any better. But that means that that's closer to Christ coming. And that's something that we also need to be looking for. as we sing this special this morning, I also want you to think about that no matter where you're at, no matter where you're been, where you're going, Christ knows where you're at. And He sees where you're going. And His grace is sufficient enough to find you there. In the deepest, the darkest places of your life. In the moments as parents when you may feel like you're alone and nobody else is around, Christ is there with you. That's a hope that you've got. And I hope you get a blessing from it this morning.
There in the shadows of His love.
choir comes down this morning, if you would, let's take a moment and fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to the guests that we have and make them feel welcome at this time. If everybody will. Mark chapter 10, starting verse 14, it says, "When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them." This is just a little glimpse of what Christ feels about our children. So this is something that we need to consider and think about when we're looking at our children. And you stop and think about how high regards Christ had for our children. So it's a surprise to them, but they don't know it. But for the special this morning, We're going to ask the little children to come.
Anybody fourth grade, fifth grade thing?
Father's love really is. start children off in the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Proverbs 22:6.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, as you can see, 1 Kings chapter 11. And again, I'd like to welcome everyone. I'm glad that you're here, and especially our special guest in honor of our baby dedication service this morning. And we hope that that you're comfortable and that you enjoy your visit with us this morning. And then secondly, let me say that that video, I understand and you understand that was a Father's Day video, but I think the principle of it is the same for mothers and fathers. And the point of it is to train up your child. And we spoke this morning about discipleship. We've spoken this whole week about discipleship in our Wednesday night Bible study this morning and Bible study here in church. We spoke about it. And basically that's what parenting is. It's discipleship. And we talked about how discipleship is synonymous with Christianity in biblical times and in biblical terms, and how important that is. And so I just want you to encourage you to follow along with me this morning as we look at an example in Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 11. As we look at an example of the wisest man who ever lived, the Scripture bears witness of that fact. The Bible tells us that that indeed is who Solomon was, the son of David, who had a fantastic father who loved the Lord. And we're going to learn something from Solomon here this morning as I address you and give you a message entitled One Simple Rule for Protecting Your Family. If you knew how to protect your family as a mother and father, wouldn't you want to know how to do that? Say amen. Amen. Me too. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. We'll read these verses. You can keep your Bible open. We'll make reference back to them a little bit later. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, I don't know about you, but my Bible has a footnote right at the beginning of that chapter where it says, Solomon turns from God. Solomon turns from God. Now, Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, a Moabite, an Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. That's a good place to underline in your Bible there, if you don't mind writing in your Bible. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Notice that's the second time that verse has come about. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and the mountain which is eastern of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable god of the sons of Ammon. And thus also he did for all of his foreign wives who burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. Verse 9 says, Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, Because you've done this and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will not give it to your servant, and I will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. That's very important. But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear it away. I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David. Again, that's very important. And for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning and we just celebrate the gifts in which you've given us, and especially for these families here, which we will recognize here in just a little bit. Father, the gift of life, the gift of a new person on the face of this planet, the gift of a new person created in your image, and the gift of your heritage, Father, and the awesome responsibility and duties and responsibilities that we have as parents, as Christian parents, recognizing that these children are simply on loan from you, that they are indeed your heritage. And God, we thank you for the comfort of the Scriptures, for the direction of the Scriptures, for the correction of the Scriptures, that we might be able to read your Bible and learn from the beforehand lessons of old. And Father, may we all recognize that there are many ways and many things that we need to protect our families from. But let us focus on this one rule here today, for there are many, but this one simple rule, and how important it is to live a life fully devoted to following you as parents and as stewards of the young lives in which you've given us. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word, and in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Several years ago, there was a television show called Three's Company. Back in the late 70s and early 80s, had a man by the name of John Ritter, a comedian who starred in it. Then later on in his career, his last show that he had was Eight Simple Rules for Dating My Daughter. You ever heard that? Eight Simple Rules for Dating My Daughter. And so I kindly played off of that, and I have a daughter myself. Now, she's back in West Tennessee. They're on their fall break, she and Hunter. And by the way, Devin done a good job. I appreciate him standing in the gap for Hunter this morning on the sound. And so I have a daughter, but maybe you've seen some of these shirts, rules for dating my daughter. And I just jotted a few things here and some rules there is for dating my daughter. Now, these are tongue-in-cheek, and these are not serious, but if you've got a daughter, perhaps you can confer with it. One of the first rules is, before you date my daughter, is get a job. The second is understand that I really don't like you. And that's true. The third rule to understand is that I am everywhere, and I know all things, and I see all things. Fourth rule, be home 30 minutes earlier than when I told you to be home. Fifth rule, if you lie to me, I will find out. Period. Know your ABCs, abstinence, boundaries, and curfews. You need to know those before you take my daughter out. And the seventh and final rule, probably, which I try to stress and be sure they understand, and I actually told somebody this one time before they went out on prom, I don't mind going to jail. I told him that. And the point of it is that we as parents, everybody wants to protect their children, don't they? Amen? I would hope so. I think so. It's at the heart of every parent lies the desire to protect their children, their little girl and or their little boys. Good fathers and good mothers make sure that everyone understands that, you know what, I'm going to protect my children at whatever the cost. And they'll do everything in their power to make sure that the kids have a successful future. Some of the things that we look forward to and what we try to provide is that our kids will be well fed, that they'll be well educated, that they'll get a good night's sleep. We are sure that they wear their seat belts when they get in the car. We try to take them to the doctor or the dentist on a regular basis as often as they need to be there. And I think of all these things we try to provide for our children, and it come across my mind then other concerns that we have. And so I just kindly played around there with Google a little bit, and I look at the top concerns. What do parents consider are their top concerns in the day and age in which we live in? And this has changed drastically just in the last 25 years from when I was raising my kids when they were real small. But the top concerns across the board according to one survey, is this. Number one, there's more parents than ever concerned with obesity in their children. Number two, bullying. Number three, drug abuse. Now, by the way, when they say children, they're talking about 13 and under. Number three, drug abuse. Number four, internet safety, keeping away from internet predators. That was something that wasn't even thought of. Number five, child abuse. Number six, sexting. If you don't know what sexting is, ask somebody that's below 30 and they'll tell you after church. Number seven, smoking. Number eight, school violence. Number nine, teen pregnancy. And number 10, I thought was kind of peculiar, stress. Children under 13 having stress, and I believe that's because their families are in such disarray. The stress that children have. Believe it or not, our text tells us today one of the most important protections that we can offer our children. If you'll listen to what the Bible says this morning, if you'll do what the Bible says in Proverbs 22, if you'll do this, and if you'll raise your kids in this way, there's not one of those top 10 concerns or one of the other five that I before mentioned that cannot be handled and that God will not address. So I want you to keep that in mind. In fact, if you only follow one simple rule, it accomplishes more for your children than anything else that you could ever do. Within this very sad tale here of Solomon's failure to obey God, there's a key in how we protect our kids. If you notice in this tale of Solomon, in which we just read, it before mentioned his father David. And he did not follow God totally and wholly as his father David did. And so we want to understand that. Not only while our children live with us, but even after we're gone, it's very important how we're living now and how our children will live if the Lord tarries His coming. So there's a few things in this text here that I want to share with you. And one of the first is this. I want you to understand this very, very carefully. As we look at Solomon, the Bible tells us is that Solomon was blessed by God. Now, as we look at Solomon, I want to ask you this question. You don't have to respond openly, but think about it. Are you blessed by God? Solomon was blessed by God. Solomon was allowed to establish Israel's borders, making it the largest and most peaceful nation that has ever been and has ever been since. He accumulated wealth far beyond any other king in Israel's history. Matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14, it tells us that he received a tribute of 25 tons of gold every year from the nations that were around it. In addition to that, he was honored in ways that his father David was never honored. In other words, God spoke directly to Solomon. He mentioned this. He said twice he had spoken directly to Solomon, when David was always spoken to God by a prophet. Would speak to a prophet, and then the prophet would speak to David. And God permitted Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem, something that David wanted to do, but he was not allowed to do because he was a man of war. And he led and he had to fight. And of course, Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived. We mentioned that. And we're told that he wrote the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the greatest book of these books. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, declares Solomon, he said that he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He described everything from plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. And men of all the nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of the wisdom, the Bible tells us. So, the question naturally comes to our mind, how can anyone who was so smart make such a bad decision? Now, I want you to really think about that and take time to contemplate it, because it's easy to point fingers at other folks when we really need to take time and think about things. And anytime you think of Solomon being the wisest man, we just read here in chapter 11 of how he had made a series over a period of time of bad decisions. And so much so that God had spoken to him twice about the decisions in which he was making. And you say, well, I don't have to worry about that as a mother, as a father. As a father, you look at it and say, I'm not a womanizer. It's not about the women. The women were a catalyst in order to draw his heart away from God. Now, you might not have 700 wives and 300 concubines, but there's many things that pull at us today to draw our hearts away from God if we're not careful. As parents, both men and women. Why would this man who enjoyed such a close relationship with God end up following Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, or Molech, the god of the Ammonites, or build a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabs, or for Molech, the god of the Ammonites, burn incense and offer sacrifices to their gods and to their kings? Why would Solomon do something so foolish? Some might even say so stupid. Why would he do this when we're told that he is the wisest man that ever lived? Now, I don't know about you, but that lets me know right there that needs to put a red flag in my life to let me know that the wisest man who ever lived is nothing outside the wisdom of God. And that means I am, because I'm definitely not the brightest crayon in the box. Amen? Boy, I expected some of you to shout me off the pulpit then. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I especially know that if I do not have God's wisdom, I have nothing. Nothing. And how do you gain God's wisdom? Not simply by reading the Scripture and dissecting it, but it does start that way, but by doing the Scripture and chasing after God, pursuing after God, His character and His holiness. We talked about discipleship this morning, how it's synonymous with being a Christian. There is no difference in the Old Testament between being saved and being a disciple. When you were saved, you were a disciple. And you were pursuing the character of God, given to you by the Holy Spirit and worked and manifest itself out. I think of this. Why did Solomon do something so foolish? Well, take another look in verse 9. The Bible says the Lord became angry at Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And again, whether it was the women, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's a job, whether it's a hobby, No matter what it is, if it turns your heart away from following God, it displeases God, mom and dad. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. So this begs the question, why? His heart had turned away from God. Well, why? Well, when you read in Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Agar, he compiled these truths from a lot of the ancient texts, and he says in your Bible in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, this was his prayer. He said, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." You know what ultimately turned Solomon's heart away from God was the very blessings in which God had given him. Now, that was not God's intentions. But Solomon was so blessed, had so much, and was so wise that he decided in little increments, this didn't happen overnight, over a period of years, that he turned his back on God. I don't know about you, but that just throw red flags all over for me. Because isn't it true that a lot of times, so many times when God blesses us with so much, especially in these United States of America, if we're not very careful, we take those blessings and we allow those blessings to turn our heart away from God. God blesses us. And let me give you a very simple, elementary example of that. God blesses us and we're able. He gives us a great job. And we take that great job. We make more money. We take that more money. And we go out and we buy a new boat. And then we take that boat and we put it on the lake every Sunday morning. Now that's a very simple illustration, but it's a very real and practical one. Or he gives us kids, and I don't want to tarry too long on this, but he blesses us with smart kids or athletic kids, and we take those athletics and we allow those to get in the way of teaching our children about God or bringing them to church and so on and so forth. You understand what I'm saying? Go like this. See, it's very subtle. Satan came but for to steal and to kill, and he doesn't just come in with a pitchfork and a long tail and force you to do things. He comes in, and the best way Satan gets anything done is that he does it through you and I making a decision, which we think we're wise enough to make that decision. We're holy enough to make that decision, just as Solomon was doing right here. It'd be real easy to throw a stick at Solomon, but Solomon is no different than you and I. In a lot of ways, he's human. So Solomon, as we see here, Solomon was deceived by his arrogance. We've all heard this since we were growing up as a small child. Pride cometh before what? A fall. Pride cometh before turning our back on the teachings of God and His Scripture, and ultimately the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. That's why churches are half full this morning all over the place, is because of arrogance of people thinking that they know more than the Bible itself. But it's masked under the opinions of friends and neighbors and the culture and all of these things, where we simply say, "Well, I know enough about the Scripture, and I know that I love the Lord, and I know that I..." And we never think in our wildest dreams that we would ever turn our back on Him. And it's not that Solomon had turned his back on Him. He had simply accepted all of these other things in there with God. Well, we know that we have to forsake all others. There are no other gods. But we accept the culture. And listen to me, parents. It's real. And it's rampant. And not only in the big cities, but here in the South and here in the country. We got parents, if you're not very careful, I want to encourage you to keep the first thing first. And that is to display what a relationship with God looks like to your children, and then teach your children how to have that very relationship. That's the first thing that's first. Everything else is secondary, not even on the primary list. Everything else is secondary. What kind of arrogance did he have? Well, he had developed a kind of arrogance. Look again in verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters." He goes through the list. And he goes on to say, the Bible says that the Lord told the Israelites, "You shall not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them and loved them. If God had commanded His people not to marry these women from these other nations, why on earth would Solomon marry them? God had warned His people that if they married these women, their foreign wives would turn their hearts to worship other gods. So why would Solomon marry then? Let me give you that answer. Very simple. Listen to me. Because he could. Because he could. He had the right. How so often in the United States of America, and we're given our certain inalienable rights, but when we become Christians, we don't have any rights. We succumb and give everything up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we become slaves and bond servants. But Solomon did what he did because he could. And mom and dad, there's nobody that's going to make you follow the Lord or exhibit the type of character and principles to your children and grandchildren that you need to. You can simply make the decision because you're old enough and maybe you're financially secure enough and you're secure in your tradition and in your religion and all these things. But if the Bible says that it's wrong, it's wrong. And it's wrong for a reason, because God is able to see tomorrow. He's able to see next year. He's able to see 10 years down the road. He's able to see 100 years down the road if He tarries His coming. We don't know what actions we do today that will affect your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren on down the road, but they will have an effect. Solomon was arrogant enough to believe that the commands of God applied only to other people. And that's what Satan enters into our minds. That only happens to other people. You know what? There's people. I'll be going to the jailhouse this evening here in Polk County to hold services there. And most every one of them there will tell you they never thought in their wildest dreams that they would end up in jail. That always happens to other people. There's people sitting here this morning and listening by the sound of the internet who are divorced. They never thought it would happen to them. That happens to other people. There are women who got pregnant out of wedlock. It never happens to you. It happens to other people. Men who got women pregnant. It never happens to me. It happens to other people. But it happened to them. Those who have problems with alcohol. That doesn't happen to me. It will happen to other people. But the reality of it is that things happen. And most importantly, when we make a choice, we'll have to live with the consequences of that choice. Solomon said, not me. And what happens is you'll listen to boys and girls being told that they shouldn't. Boys and girls have been told down through the years, you know, don't marry someone who's not a Christian. That's the first thing I told Austin and Hunter and Jesse. I said, your number one criteria before you date anybody is, are they a Christian? Do they worship the Lord your God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'll just tell you the truth, and none of them are here. Don't a lot of them. Jesse has got one that she's been steady with. The boys, as they meet other people, they don't have a lot. I'll tell you why. There's not a whole lot out there to choose from. They've listened to their father. They've listened to the Scripture. Not that they're looking for a perfect person, but their number one criteria is their number one date. If that person can't go to church with them, they don't have any need of them. What about people who marry outside of their faith? It really doesn't matter if they're this or that, because after all, as long as they go to church, it's just as good as any other, isn't it? That's wrong. We're sitting inside of this church for a reason. We know that Jesus saves, Jesus alone saves. And then there's certain doctrines in which you tend to practice your Christianity. And if you don't believe that in 100%, then why in the world are we doing here? If we don't believe that the way we practice our Christianity is correct, then why are we involved in what we're doing? We have to raise our children in knowing that there are absolute truths. Absolute truths. And you can't fudge on it. You can't slide on it. You can't reason it away. Their love for God, sometimes they think, you know, when people go outside the realms of what the Bible has said, they think, my love as God is so profound, you know what, I can't be damaged. It doesn't apply to me. Sometimes, you know, they might succeed if they make a wrong choice. Most of the time they won't. They'll end up, if they choose the wrong person to marry, they'll have the wrong person. And that person will turn their hearts away from God. You see, that's arrogance. The belief that God's rules apply to someone else and not ourselves. And that's what happened to Solomon. This is for the normal people. This is for the people who aren't as saved as I am. People that aren't as religious as I am. This is for the others, but it's for us. Now, David, Solomon's father, had written, listen, he said in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates on day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, it shall prosper. Do you believe that? How important is it to get the Word of God into our kids, and not only through Awanas and Bible study, but listen to me. What's happened to America is that we've turned the religious education of our kids over to the church. When you look through the biblical foundations and biblical principles, you know who was in charge of the religious education of the children? The family was. Dad was. Mom was. Because there's so little of an hour, maybe on Sunday morning and maybe on Sunday night, maybe on Wednesday night, 3 hours out of 168 hours or so a week, and we try to think they're going to get enough. Nope. It's got to be something that mom and dad, that it oozes out of them constantly, and they're constantly using everyday real life illustrations to teach biblical principles to their children and teaching them how to make decisions based upon the Word of God, seasoned with the Holy Spirit of God that will reside inside of them when they become Christians. There's nothing more important to do. Let me show you what that looks like. You know, it's something like telling your kids this. Maybe you haven't and should. I hope you do. And God loves everybody. But He loves everybody so much He doesn't want to leave them the way they are. He wants to change them into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So sometimes you have to tell your kids things like, you know what? There are certain people that you just can't hang around with. There are certain people that you cannot go over to their house and spend the night with. You've got to check on it. When our kids were growing up and somebody invited our kids over, I found out who they were, where they went to church, was there alcohol in the house, all these things. I asked them. The kids asked them, or I would go and ask the parents. And if they were so, the kids did not go. You say, well, Brother Mike, you're crazy. Nope, that's what the Scripture says. I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I don't know. I don't know if my son goes visit someone's house who has a little wine in the closet that he might not take a sip of wine and he's a full-blown alcoholic and I don't know it. I can take a drink and put it down and not bother me, but he can't. I don't know if they can get in there and they get up early that get up late at night and go in there and take a sip out of the cabinet and he becomes a full-blown alcoholic for the rest of his life. I don't know that, but God does. So I have to raise them by principles. I don't know, and you don't know when they go see those kids. Your kid might not have a smartphone, but their kid does. Their 10 or 11-year-old boy does. And so they stay on there looking at pornography all night long. You don't know, and you say, my kids won't do that. Let me tell you something about your kids, which is the same thing with my kids. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you treat your kids like adults when they're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 13 years old, you're ignorant. They cannot make adult decisions. Adults can't make adult decisions despite the knowledge of Christ and the Spirit of God working inside of us. Isn't that true? Sure it is. If you want to have the full blessing of God in your life, you don't walk around with wicked people. You don't want to stand around with people who enjoy and rejoice in sinning or failing to honor God with their life and with their substance. And I'm speaking of the parents now. You don't want to sit down with people who would mock your God and or your faith. And I say mock is in a way of saying, you know what, it really doesn't matter if you go to church. When people say it doesn't matter if you go to church, they're mocking your faith. They're mocking your God who said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. He is. When you run with those type of people, let me tell you, you've got to be very careful. Why? Because when you hang out with the wrong people, you begin to pick up their bad habits. You begin to use their terminology. You begin to pick up their speech. If you hang around enough people with cuss, guess what? Sooner or later, you'll begin cussing. If you hang around people long enough that they're really not, you know, Bible thumpers, whatever you want to call it, they don't have a real relationship with Christ, sooner or later, you'll be just like them. You'll be nominal at best. And your children won't even know what the inside of a church looks like. You begin to look at your family and job the same way they do. You know, Christians should be optimists. We should be salt and light. We should be encouragers. But if we allow ourselves to be entwined with the cares of this world, we'll become pessimists just like everyone else. And most important, you'll begin to view God like they view God. If you run with these type of people. So you see, if you hang around with the wrong people long enough, you begin to think that they really know what they're talking about. You can get it down at the factory, at the office. You can get it from your next door neighbor. You can get it from an Uncle Harry or an Aunt June. But you'll never get bad advice from God. You ever got bad advice from a family member? Yeah. But you'll never get bad advice from God. Reading the Word, knowing the Word, living the Word, teaching the Word to our children. You'll never get bad advice from God. Unfortunately, Solomon wasn't wise enough to realize that. But, look at verse 11. There was a nevertheless. Anytime you see nevertheless in there, that's speaking of God's grace, His mercy, His unmerited favor. So God told Solomon, because you've turned your back on me, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates in verse 11. This kingdom was supposed to go to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And that was his right of succession. But Solomon robbed his son of his great inheritance because he turned his back on God. Listen to me. It's literally what it means there in the scripture, but there's a spiritual application to it. Mom and Dad, when you don't follow God as closely as you can and make the Bible the text of your life and walk the life, you are robbing your children of the great blessings that God could give them. You can work so hard in trying to fix a financial bed for them that you forget to lay a spiritual foundation. I want to encourage you this morning, there's nothing more important that you have to do than to lay a spiritual foundation for your children. God desires to bless them more than you can fathom, but they have to be able to receive that blessing, be good stewards of that blessing. Goes on. Solomon robbed his son of this great influence, but then the Bible goes on to say, nevertheless. God says, nevertheless. Yep, nevertheless. God says, for the sake, listen to me, of David your father. When we first read these scriptures, I said, underline that. That's so wonderful. I will not do it in your lifetime, Solomon. I will tear it out of the hand of your son, yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake. Why? Because of Solomon? Because Solomon had repented? Or because of his son Rehoboam? No. God is doing this because of who? Daddy. Listen to me closely, Mom and Dad. This is very literal. It's recorded in the Scripture. Your faith affects your children, even after you're gone, and how God treats them to a certain degree. Because of the faithfulness of Mom and Dad, if your children go the wrong way, and right now I guarantee you there's not one child that will be dedicated here this morning, and even with my own, that will ever think that they'll ever go the wrong way, make bad choices. But how many of you know that there's a possibility of it, and they probably will? They'll make bad choices that go against thus saith the Lord. Have you ever made a choice against thus saith the Lord? Yeah. Yep. And they may not repent of it. But if you, Mom and Dad, have been following the Lord, been walking close in fellowship with Him, have made prayers and supplications under this, God, the Bible says, nevertheless, God can honor your life. God can honor your life for His name's sake. You see, Solomon had sinned. And Solomon had deliberately disobeyed God. Solomon had turned his back on God, yet God withheld His hand of punishment during Solomon's lifetime. And even on his son Rehoboam, He said, I'm not going to take the whole kingdom, I'll just take half the kingdom. We know that's when the kingdom split from Jerusalem and Judea, the northern kingdom. He said, they won't lose everything. How come? He wasn't, why wasn't the entire kingdom ripped away from Solomon and his family? Because of David. One of the most overlooked blessings in Scripture is the blessing of the umbrella effect of faith. In Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, God gives this warning. He gives promises and warnings and blessings. He says, you shall not bow down to them and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Listen closely. Listen to this. When you're looking at children and heritage. Punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That word hate in the Hebrew is in, we think of, hate wanting to kill somebody. That word hate just means they simply turn their back as opposed to love. God's a hot and cold type of person. There's no mediocre ground. There's no lukewarm. So you're either following the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, following God with all your heart, or you're hating God. And you're pursuing the things of this world. The ideology of this world, the principles of this world. The third and fourth generation of those who have turned their back on me, those who hate me. But look here. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Most often people focus only on the curse in that third commandment, that God will punish the children for the sins of their fathers. However, the third commandment assures us that the curse could be short-circuited. That men and women who live their lives in such a way to have angered God can change the course of their children's history simply by turning their hearts over to God. We're told here that God desires to show love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. And people who show love to God receive the blessings of God to love their children and their children's children and their children's children. David understood this. That's why he wrote in Psalms 103, listen to this. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. In other words, when we fear God, when we keep His commandments, when we obey His precepts, we create an umbrella over our children that will bless them until the day they die. If we choose to do that. David had a personal relationship with God. He loved God, he feared God, and he built life around God. Did David ever stumble in his faith? Yep. Did he ever sin? Yep. But unlike Solomon, you won't find anywhere in the Scripture, David repented. Psalms 51. He wrote there, and y'all know that great Scripture, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors Your ways, and sinners will turn back to You." As far as David was concerned, there was no other relationship as critical as his relationship with God. And once he realized he had jeopardized that relationship, he struggled to put God back in his life. By contrast, the Bible tells us about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. He was not fully devoted to the Lord as the heart of David his father had been. So, what I encourage you this morning, it's intended to be an encouragement to those of you who take your relationship with God seriously. As we talk about baby dedication in just a second here, we'll have the families come down and we'll ask them, do they intend to dedicate their baby to God? And I thought about, what does the word dedicate mean to you? Mom and Dad, what does it mean to grandmother, granddaddy? What does it mean to the church? When you hear the word dedicated, what does that mean when we say we're dedicating these children to God? That means not only mom and dad and grandmother and granddaddy, we're going to do the best that we can to build our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So that we can exude that onto our children. That can just drip off of us onto our children. We're going to make our relationship with our Heavenly Father a priority. We're going to pursue God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. What does it mean to the church? It means we're going to pursue these children. We're going to live a life of integrity. We're going to focus on, if the Lord tarries His coming, on building the type of culture and institution to where they can be biblically literate, to where they can read the Bible, understand the Bible, put the Bible in its context, look at the culture, rightly divide the Scripture, and then live it in their life. We're going to be prayed up. We're going to be studied up as Sunday school teachers and vacation Bible school workers. We're going to make a commitment not just to look at our lesson on Saturday night at 10 o'clock, but we're going to study it all week long to where we can make those real life principles and teach our children as we go along the way. And more importantly, we're going to live it out. We're going to point everything that we've got toward it as a church. You know, a lot of times in a lot of places, the youth ministry or the children's ministry or the children, they're kindly put in the basement and forgot about, or they're given a youth minister and hustled out, when this is the heritage of God. That's why we're making those adjustments that we need to make to invest not only our time, our talents, our finances, our resources toward our children, toward our young people, toward our Sunday school, toward our Awanas, toward all of this, because they are so important, and there's so much out there today that wasn't out there 50 years ago, that 60 years ago. It's so real now that we have to invest everything as a church, and we got to pursue God's children. Now, With that in tow, it gives me great honor and great privilege. Miss Sheila, have you got your Bible, Sandy? And I know that we've got several families here, and I don't dare want to overlook anyone, but we're going to recognize 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 families here this morning. And when I call your name, if you're physically able, as a family or a representative of your family, if you could just come and have a seat here on one of these front pews right here, I think we can get everybody. And if not, we'll back up and we'll go one pew back if we have to. But we want to recognize, first of all, the Calhoun family with Maylee Calhoun, with Brandon and Leanne Calhoun. All right, here they come. What is Maylee's birthday?
March 10th.
March 10th. All right, y'all just have a seat right there. I don't want you standing there. Okay, and then we're going to recognize John and Sheena Hare with Raylan Hare. Did I say that right, Raylan? Okay, all right. I want to be sure. Of course, we got Gunner in tow. When was Raylan's birthday?
August 18th.
All right. They're going to have a seat there. And then we got Stephen and Haley Jackson with Gracie Jackson. When was Gracie's birthday?
June 16th.
All right. And then we have Miss Emily Johnson with Kim Nams, who's her grandmother. And I guess that means great granddad has got her there in his arms. All right. When is her birthday, Kim?
January 2nd.
All right. She's going to be how old?
Two.
She'll be two. So all of these in one. Then we got Matthew and Sloan. With Isabella Sloan. I did say that correctly, didn't I? Isabella. All right. And when was Isabella's birthday?
April 27th.
All right. And we've just got one more. There they are, right? Front row there, Nicole. We've got Carly and Cole Castle with Miss Nicole here. And this is what I have to say. Miss Sheila, then, she has a New Testament Bible that she's going to present to each one of the families on behalf of the children and everything else. But first, I would just like to ask the parents that are here, just as a symbolic token, in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses, do you promise to bring up these children to the best of your God-given ability? In respects to God and His teaching and the Church of Jesus Christ. And they said,
"We do."
Amen. We do. We do. And amen. Either one of them. That's kind of like going back to being married, wouldn't it? We do. I do. Do you promise to seek to lead him or her to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at the earliest possible age according to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit? And they said, "We do." All right. And do you promise as far that lies in you to set before him or her an example, listen to me closely, of a godly and a consistent Christian life of service to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And they all said, "We do." And with that, then, we'll just recognize each family. And Miss Sheila, if you'll present them, if you'll just stand right here.